the Gospel according to St. John and chapter 6. And I would like to read some very familiar portion of the Word of God, and that's verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The 69th verse, I want you to look at it with me. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And everybody said, Praise the Lord. Thank you, and you may be seated. I would like to speak to you tonight by the help of the Lord from the 69th verse. And it says, And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And I would like to use for my subject sifting. In preparing for this occasion, I believe that the Lord has spoken to me. I don't say that lightly, and I don't use these words often. Maybe I should say I feel impressed to share with you something that I feel that the Lord has shared with me. You are well acquainted with the setting of this lesson. Prior to what I have just read to you, Jesus Christ and his disciples were in a desert place. He had concluded a portion of his ministry. It was time to eat. And the miracle of breaking of bread and the fishes took place. It was one of his most outstanding miracles. And I would like for you to try to imagine how enthralled and how excited and how exhilarated the disciples were when they witnessed that beautiful miracle, and they became a part of it because they took from the hand of Jesus and they fed the multitude. Also, try to imagine with me the feeling of the crowd, how excited they were, how enthralled and how overcome with joy they were to see such a profound miracle, the lunch of the little lad, multiply as it left the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after everyone was filled and satisfied, it seems as though Jesus had a desire to preach just a little bit more. And he began to preach the Word of God. He began to speak to the congregation that was gathered there. And there is something about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a way of becoming rather personal when he deals with a person, whether it be individually or whether it be in a corporate body as a congregation. He knows how to become personal. And so, as he began to preach in generalities, after a while, he began to become personal, and he made a very strong statement. He looked at those Jews And he made a statement that shocked them. He said, unless you eat of my flesh, and unless you drink of my blood, then you have no part with me. I want you to notice that as I read to you the Word of God, that it tells us explicitly and very pointedly that these people, the congregation, were his disciples. And if I understand the word disciple correctly, it means someone that has disciplined himself to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these disciples, this congregation who decided to believe on the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ and decided to surrender themselves to his will and to his teachings, they became offended because Jesus Christ became personal in his message and in his dealing with them. I believe that Jesus, in my mind, he was as though having a sieve in his hand, and by using those strong statements, he was placing that congregation in a sieve, and he was seeing which ones he could sift out. And we are living in pressure days today. God has been good to us. God has been so good to us that because the economy is slightly depressed, we feel like we are in a great depression. But you see, it's not our financial that is depressing us. There is a spiritual warfare. There are powers of darkness that are attacking the church of the living God. And I believe that the church is going through a sifting time at this moment. And we will hear words. I believe that God is dealing with ministers in the United Pentecostal Church in a very personal manner. Amen. And his dealings are demanding. And I'm praying that God will give us the fortitude and the faith and the courage to stand in these times of great pressure. When I read this incident, my mind went to Gideon's army. And I thought of that sifting process that God used with Gideon and his army. Two tests. That all it took. Two times of testing for almost an entire army to retreat and lose out with God. Right. Two small trials. Right. And what I'm trying to tell you is this, that we are living during a time where there is the spirit of desertion. Right. And it's very easy for us to live in such a way that when pressure is placed upon us, rather than buckle down, and when God begins to talk to us about our personal relationship with Him, and when God begins to talk to us about the lack of consecration in our personal lives, and when God begins to talk to us about our, not just the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruits of the Spirit and their attributes in our lives. And when God begins to drive us to our knees, maybe in a harsh manner, so we can better our relationship with Him, may we have the courage not to be sifted out and become deserters of this beautiful cause. Hallelujah. But as He speaks to our heart, now notice, this word has stood in my mind, disciples. I looked at the scripture again, and I thought, surely they can't be disciples. But then, when you look at the word of God, it definitely says, disciples. And I thought, how can a person walk so close to Jesus Christ
and see so many fantastic miracles and hear so many profound words of love fall from his sinless lips and yet be unmoved and untouched and become so easily offended that they are willing to walk away from the very fountain of life. From this time, many of his disciples went back and notice and walked no more with him. It was an absolute decision. It was a decision that motivated them never to look again in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I must tell you that I am so sad when I hear of ministers that can no longer take the pressures of the age that we are in. And they're becoming salesmen of insurance, salesmen of car, when God called them to the highest office in the world. I feel like if my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is correct, my personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is correct, then my relationship with my fellow man will be correct. My relationship with my church will be correct. My relationship will stand the test of pressure. It will stand the test of confusion. It will stand the test of question marks. Nothing shall move us and nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need to make up our mind that we have to be the kind of a person that can take it. We can take it. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can take it. But I'm afraid what we've got to concentrate on more than anything else in the world tonight is our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Share with me this thought, if you would. Think with me. Judas was not living for God even then. The Bible tells us that he was a thief. And I thought of the beautiful opportunity he had on this day to walk away with so many disciples. So he would not be a glaring example of a deserter. I'm up in Bob Judas. Why didn't you leave when everybody else was leaving? Why did you stay? And you know, I want to talk to you just a little personal tonight. I didn't come to cuddle you. One of the most dangerous places that we can allow ourselves to come to as ministers, as saints, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to appear as though we are disciples in appearance only, but not in experience. Don't you know that when Israel looked at Jesus Christ and his disciples as they were walking down the country lanes, or as Jesus was preaching in the villages and Judas was in the crowd or with the disciples, don't you know, as they looked at Judas, his outward mannerisms, the words that he spoke, everything that he did branded him as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? He appeared as though he was, but in reality he was not. And as I read that, or that thought came to my mind, I thought, God, I need your help. I can't afford to become a mechanical preacher. There is a danger. After you have been called to preach this beautiful gospel, you don't really have to suffer for a message. There is something about the anointing. There is something about revelations that God gives you. There is something about thoughts that He drops in your heart. And it becomes easy to preach. And if we are not careful, we'll stand behind pulpits to preach the Word of God. And we appear as though we are, yet we are not, because our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is incorrect. Hallelujah. 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 I want to tell you something. I'm not going to major on anything else. I'm not going to major on whether your hair touches your ears or not tonight. Maybe I should, but I'm not going to. Because I'm not interested in that. I'm interested on whether you're praying every day or not. I'm interested in knowing whether you know how to touch God, not only when you need Him, but every day. I'm interested in knowing if you can recognize the voice of God when God speaks to you. I'm interested in knowing if, without anyone provoking you or anyone motivating you or anyone challenging you, every so often a feeling comes on you where you've got to deny yourself some food, you've got to fast, you've got to throw yourself into the presence of God, you've got to get a hold of God for your own self. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't want to appear as though I am a preacher and a child of God. I don't want to know how to say the right things at the right time. No, I want to have an experience in my heart that makes me to know, hallelujah, that I am a child of God. Praise God.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Judas, why didn't you walk out, man? Why didn't you walk out? What is it? You like the prestige? You like the notoriety? You like being with Jesus Christ? You want to be seen? What is it? You know, something struck me the other day about Judas. He got in trouble. He decided to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he did. And then he realized his mistake. And he went to the high priest. And the high priest laughed at him and said, "There's nothing I can do for you." Now, I thought about Judas. He had seen the woman that was caught in adultery come trembling at the hands of brute men who wanted, not caring anything about the woman, but to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the beautiful spirit of forgiveness that emanated from him. And he said, "Woman, neither do I condemn thee." Right. I'm sure he heard the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "I come into this world not to condemn the world, but the world through me, by me, might be saved." Right. He heard so many beautiful words of love that I believe that Judas knew that if he would have prayed, that he would have been forgiven. But the thought that struck me is this: he hadn't prayed in so long, he didn't know how to pray. He was so dry spiritually. He was so far from God. He put on for so long. He was nothing but a farce. that when he came to a place where he needed God, and he needed to get down to business, and he needed to pray, he did not know how to pray. And I'm talking about an apostle. I'm talking about a disciple. I'm talking about a bishop, the Bible says. I'm talking about someone that walked close to the physical person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he was in deep trouble, he did not know how to pray. And with all kindness and with all love, how long has it been since you have renewed yourself in the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. You know, the most beautiful privilege we have is not being a pastor of a church. The most beautiful privilege you have is not standing behind the pulpit and preaching a message. The most beautiful privilege that any child of God has is the privilege of renewal. Hallelujah. The privilege of renewal. The privilege of the fresh touch, anointing of God upon your life daily. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you see, praying through is not talking in tongues. Oh no. Praying through is not talking in tongues. If it is so, then I can pray through every minute of every day. That is not so. Praying through is complete surrender to the will of God. Praying through is being motivated by the will of God, and by the Spirit of God, and by the anointing of God. Hallelujah. Praying through is saying, not my will, but thine be done. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm hungry to see the United Pentecostal Church have a revival. We are having a mighty move. But friend, I would like to see us have what God wants us to have. And it's not going to come because we're United Pentecostal. It's not coming because we believe in one God, Jesus name, baptism, tongue talking. Oh no! The only way it will come when every saint of God and every preacher will better enhance their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal relationship, and if I may so, their daily personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's the only way the United Pentecostal Church will ever have revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. I'm going to be very kind to you, but I'm speaking from my heart tonight. I think that we have used criticism to excuse ourselves. We have criticized everybody for criticism to excuse ourselves. We have criticized everybody for every accomplishment they have done because they were not baptized in Jesus' name. They didn't believe in one God. While we sat and did nothing. There is a church in Dallas. I'm sure you've heard of it. The Word of Faith. He'll baptize you any way you want to be baptized. He baptizes in Jesus' name. He baptizes in the titles. He won't say anything over if you don't want him to. He'll baptize you. But you see, he was losing everything he had. And he said God spoke to him. And he has 5 o'clock prayer meetings. Now I heard that he has between 1,500 and 2,500 people every morning of the week from 5 till 6. And he stands behind the pulpit. And he leads the people in prayer for 1 hour. At first, I didn't believe it. One of our ladies went to investigate. At 5 o'clock in the morning, on 35 North, in the city of Dallas, there was a traffic jam.
There were thousands of cars pulling into the church parking lot. And when she walked into the building, there was over 2,000 people. And ever since he started the prayer program, God restored everything to him. There's another church in Dallas. They call it Church on the Rock. He is a Baptist preacher in reality. He was the youth pastor of Beverly Hill Baptist Church in Dallas. Then when the pastor passed away, who was a very dynamic preacher, and the church was built around his personality, he had about 5,000 people. And he refused to leave the Baptist church, although he was a tongue talker. Brother Lee, the youth pastor, went to Rockwall and started his church, and he says with 23 people, maybe he did, but 2,500 people came from Beverly Hill Baptist and went to Rockwall. But listen, that takes nothing away from him. The last count on the radio I heard, he has 11,000 members. Every morning at 5 o'clock, there's prayer meetings in the church, and hundreds of people are praying. They're in my town. I have never said one word of criticism. I refuse to criticize them because they are outdoing me and my church. And I will be the biggest fool that ever lived to criticize somebody that's in church every morning at 5 o'clock praying with thousands of people just because they don't believe this beautiful truth. If they keep that up, that truth will be revealed to them. And we may be outside looking in if we are not careful. Hallelujah. And I have been praying, God, I don't want to be a Judas. I don't want to look like a preacher. I don't want to act like a preacher. I don't want to be just look like a Christian. I want to act just like a Christian. I want to be one. I want to be a Bible Christian. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And when the emergency came, he just didn't know how to pray. It just wasn't there. His mind was so conniving, was so carnal. All he could do was just work in the carnal realm. Well, I guess I'll go to a hardware store. I guess I'll go buy me a rope. I guess I'll that's what the world does. I'll hang myself. I'll shoot myself. I'll kill. That's the world. If we had a true relationship with him, those thoughts never crossed our minds. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you that Judas didn't do any more than Peter did. He did not do any more than Peter did. He did not. The only difference was one knew how to pray and another did not know how to pray. And you don't learn to pray overnight. Hallelujah. 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 And it's a terrible thing, Brother Benson, when a thief on a cross knows how to pray and an apostle doesn't know how. Someone hungry for God that's never had the touch of God in his life said, have mercy on me. He felt something. He witnessed something. But the other was such a low-down hypocrite. So artificial, so mechanical. So shallow. So empty, so put on. He knew how to smile just right. He knew how to shake hands. He knew how to say praise the Lord just right. He knew how to preach just right. He knew how to excite people just right. But he did not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to hurry along. Look at at 69. I've never seen 69 before. We've always stopped at 68 and said, where can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And those are beautiful words. And many sermons have been preached on them. They're beautiful. But the next verse is much more powerful. You know why? Here stands disciples that saw disciples leaving Jesus Christ and turning their back. One moment, it's a camp meeting atmosphere. The next moment is personal preaching. The third scene is desertion. Here they stand. And they hear some stern words. He says, have I not chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil? Oh my God. Harsh words. But what he was doing with that statement, that was a personalized statement for Judas. I know what you are. I know your heart. I know you're it. He was trying to provoke his conscience. Quit being a hypocrite. Quit being empty. Quit being what you are not. What the people think you are. And pray through. It was not words of judgment. It was words of love. And to shake him up. Wake up. I know what you are trying to do. Wake up. Stop praying, Judas. I know you, Judas. And he wasn't judging him. He was trying to wake him up. Wake up. You can't deceive me. You can't fool me. Wake up. But you know, last August, I have been pastoring 30 years, nonstop, full time. And I have seen people that have sat in the presence of God and refused to be moved and refused to be touched. And I have seen these people, the longer that they sat in powerful services, and the longer they heard the life-giving, anointed word of God, the harder their hearts got. And they got to the place where you just cannot move them. And here is Judas. Somebody said, I never counted that. But many years ago when I was evangelizing, I read something somewhere. And I used to use that in my evangelistic preaching, that he saw 122 miracles. How true that is, I don't know. But we know at least he did see 122 miracles. And I'm talking about the miraculous. The extraordinary. Miracles that could not be refuted. And the more miracles he saw, the harder he got. Because he refused to cultivate a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need to go and apologize to all the churches I pastored. This is my third church. Because I did not emphasize enough the personal relationship that every person ought to have with God. I was busy trying to preach things off and preach things on, when I should have dug deep in their heart and made sure that they knew how to pray, and how to pray every day, and how to feel the fresh anointing of God on their life daily. Hallelujah. I want you to notice something here, the 69th verse. Now here are these disciples. That shows what they're made out of. I'm talking about the 11 now. One of them is called the devil. They're leaving Jesus by the thousands. They looked at him and he looks at them. And then that profound statement is made in verse 68. But 69. And they said, and we believe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now we see them walking away. They can't take it. I've seen deserters. And I know that one of us is a devil. There's a hypocrite in our midst. And people are deserting you. But hey, look at us 11. We believe. Hallelujah. We believe and are sure. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't care how anybody else feels about it. We believe and we are sure that thou art that Christ. Not just any Christ, but you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. Woo! Hallelujah to God.
Hallelujah to God. Woo! Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Some might try to walk away from you and never walk with you again. And one of us might be a devil. Oh, yes. But the 11 of us here, let's tell you something. It's not only there's no other place for us to go, but let's tell you how we feel in our hearts. Let's tell you how we feel. We have a personal experience with you. We have a personal experience. And that personal experience tells us something. It tells us that you are the Son of God. Woo!
Hallelujah.
And we feel like Ruth. Wheresoever you go, we're going. Your people shall be my people. Hallelujah. We'll be like Elisha and Elijah. I'm not leaving. We're not leaving. I'm staying with you. I want that double portion. Hallelujah. This is double portion time right now. This is Holy Ghost time. I don't mean just right now. I'm talking in the world. In the world. In the world. There's a tremendous move of God. We need to cash in on it. Hallelujah. And it doesn't come by staid doctrines. It doesn't come just because we feel or believe something. It's only going to come. This word is not made life and it's not made powerful unless the man that is not only anointed with his own self-anointing, but only when we are anointed after we have prayed and after we have felt the touch of God on our lives. And then we have the assurance that the preacher is with us. Hallelujah. Then when we stand behind the word, the sacred desk of God, it doesn't have to be profound. All it has to be is anointed. Hallelujah. 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 You don't gain anything by criticizing. Friend, forget this criticizing business. Forget this condemning. You're only telling on yourself. You're jealous. That's all it is. You're jealous. You're making lame excuses. And we've been too lazy to get up and pray. We've told our people if they come to church and talk in tongues around the aisle, they got it made. No, sir. They've got to pray through. If there's anything wrong, it has to be corrected. It's got to be made right. I don't care how long you talk in tongues. If there is something wrong, it needs to come out. It needs to be corrected. It needs to be made right. Hallelujah. That's holy living. That's holiness. Hallelujah. 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 We're in a sieve. We're in a sieve. Hallelujah. Just a little pressure. He said, Satan has desired you. He desires every one God, Jesus' name, tongue-talking, anointed preacher. He desires them. That you're in a sieve. I'm going to put a little pressure on you. Two little tests. Two little tests. Another 300 stayed. 300. Two little tests. Thousands. Just two statements. You've got to drink my blood. You've got to eat my bread. Two statements. You've got to drink my... In other words, you've got to become a part of me. You cannot have an impersonal relationship with me. You've got to have a personal relationship. You've got to eat me and you've got to drink me. I've got to become a part of you. You've got to become a part of me. This is a personalized experience. They said, wait a minute, you're going too far. But I want us to be the group that says, we know this thing is in a mess. But we believe. Hallelujah. And
And we know that thou art that Christ,